when I was a teenager, I was going to a church that had a really active youth group, and it was a youth group that tried to be up to date and relevant, you know, and sometimes it doesn't always work out best. Sometimes it doesn't always work out good. But, you know, I think the youth group that I attended as a teenager was vibrant and pretty healthy for the most part. But I remember one of the songs that we sang in our youth group time, our worship time, had this line in it. Maybe you know this song. But it had a line in it that said, "I am a friend of God." Anybody know that song? Janice does. All right. It's somewhat relevant then. I am a friend of God. And so at this time, you know, I had been a Christian since I was 8, but I was really only at the beginning of learning who God is and what it meant to follow him, especially in the midst of the chaos of the world. And that line of the song, "I am a friend of God," rubbed me the wrong way. And it just rubbed me the wrong way. I thought it was rude. I thought it sounded like a little like we were mocking God. And it kind of, to me, sounded like we just didn't respect him. We didn't treat him with the awe that we needed to. And every time that song would come up, I would just go, "I hate this song. I am a friend of God. That's so disrespectful." I no longer think that. Because that's not the picture of God that we get in the Bible, really, when you look at it. I might use a different word than friend, but I get the point. And the point is that God did something incredible so that we could be closer to him than we are to our closest friend. And so I think we can say, yeah, I'm a friend of God. But I think it's deeper than that. I want to talk today about Psalm 8. It's a hymn, it's a song that was written by David, probably after he was anointed as king. So I just want to take a moment for us to appreciate what was happening when David wrote this song. He was just anointed as king, and, you know, he wasn't king. He wasn't actually king yet. Like, Saul was still on the throne, but he had been anointed as king. It was like, okay, David's the next guy. David's the anointed king. He's the one that God wants there. And I can't think, I can't help but think that this was probably a time in David's life when he was probably feeling pretty proud. Like, all right, I'm the anointed king. Not in a bad, prideful way, but just kind of like, wow, look at what God has done. And like I said, he wouldn't be the king yet. Saul was still in power. But when he was anointed as king, when David was anointed as king, God was saying to David that he was the rightful king and that God had chosen him to be the one who would rule over Israel. That's a very exciting thing for a person, okay? And I want you to imagine if some priest came to you and told you that God had chosen you to be the king. You'd be pretty excited about that, wouldn't you? Maybe a little scared. Maybe more scared than excited. But there would definitely be some sort of sense of anticipation. Like, whoa, I'm going to be king. And so in all of this excitement and all of this anticipation and maybe a little fear as well, David writes this song, Psalm 8. And what we'll see is that even in one of the proudest and most exciting moments in his life, David doesn't forget that without God, he's nothing and he has nothing. Let's look at Psalm 8. It's only 9 verses, so we're going to read the whole thing. "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries, to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So this song is in two parts. The first part is the first and the last verse, and they're almost identical. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And with this, he actually says a lot. It's not just an opening line. It's not just pretty poetry. He's talking about who God is to him, who God is to David. So if you have your Bible, I want you to look carefully at those first four words, O Lord, our Lord. Do you see how even though David says the word Lord twice, the first time that he says it, it's with all capital letters. And the second time that he says it, only the first L is capitalized. Do you see that? There's a difference in the way that those are written in our English translation. And that's because our translation, even though we translate it as the same word, Lord, Lord, it's translated the same to us. But in the language that David was writing in the Hebrew, it's two different words, two different names for God. And each of these names for God says something different about who God is and who God was to David. So the first time that David says Lord with all capital letters, he's using the name that God gave to Moses, Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the name that God gave to Moses to let Moses know that God is the God who keeps his promises. He keeps his covenant. Promises to us. Isn't that a comforting thought? It's a good thing to know as we go into this new year that no matter what happens this year, good or bad, and all the things in between, Jehovah, Yahweh, is a God who keeps his promises. The second time that David says Lord, he's using the name Adonai. And the name Adonai, we could probably translate as master. Not in a bad way, okay? Not master as in God, you know, pushing you under the rule of his oppressive thumb. What David is saying is that he trusts God enough to listen to God and to live in a way that would please God. He's chosen to make God his master, to live for him. To love him and to walk with him. So what David means is that he's choosing to put God first. So if we put these two Lords together, what we get is David saying, oh, God who keeps his promises, I will follow and live for you. Isn't that cool? That's who he was to David, the God who keeps his promises. And because he kept his promises, David had made a decision to follow and live for the Lord. So to finish verse 1, David says, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. So in the midst of this incredible moment in David's life, when he's been anointed as the king of Israel, he knows that next he's gonna be king when God removes Saul out of the picture. But he doesn't talk about how awesome he is. And he doesn't say anything about how great a king he's going to be. Instead, he talks about how awesome God is and how great God is. And David says that even God's name is majestic. Now, majestic is usually a word that we use to describe kings, queens, royalty. And so David is saying that even God's name shows that God is the king. This newly anointed king of Israel, and he's saying, no, God is the king. David says that God made his glory known to us. God has shown us how amazing and how awesome he is in two ways here in this first verse, through the earth and through the heavens. The earth and everything about it shows us how incredible and how powerful God is. We just have to walk outside. from the beauty of a leaf, a green leaf turning yellow and then orange and then red and then brown in the fall, to the way that each snowflake that falls has a different pattern. And no two snowflakes are the same. All we have to do is look at what God has created all around us to see how awesome he is, to see how powerful he is, to see how majestic he is. And the heavens show us the same thing. When you think about how many stars are in the universe, who knows how many stars are in the universe? 1 billion trillion stars in the part of the universe that we can see. 1 billion trillion stars in the part of the universe that we can actually see. He is so much greater, is so much more amazing than anything that we're capable of understanding. And we try to understand him, and I think that's great. We should. We should try to struggle to understand how amazing he is. But we're not going to get there because we can't fathom 1 billion trillion stars. So with that, David moves on to the second part of the song. Verses 2 through 8. Why don't you just look at verse 2 to begin with. From the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. So David talks about children. Actually talks about babies, infants and nursing babes. So children up to the age of 3. And he talks about God being strong and having victory over his enemies, even through children. And that seems a little strange until we really try to understand what David is saying. And it almost kind of comes across as kind of mean at first, but it's true. David is saying that we are the children. We're the infants. We're the nursing babes. That seems a little harsh, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but to be called an infant, a child, a baby, even if you're at the age of 91, seems a little rude, doesn't it? But David's point goes back to how amazing God is. God is eternal. It means he had no beginning, he has no end, and he takes up all the space in between. And he can see and has witnessed everything within the scope of history for all time. And so to him, our lifespan, our maybe 100 years, if we're really blessed, is just like that to God. It goes by so quick. When you're talking about someone who can see all of time, James 4:14 says, "Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." David says that we're the children, we're the infants, we're the babies. We're here today, we're gone tomorrow. And we just don't understand. We really don't understand much of anything. Here's the amazing thing about God, though. Even though we're really nothing special, he still wants us to come to him. He still wants us to be friends with him, as strange as that might sound. Though we're nothing, he still wants to join with us to do amazing things. David goes on. Verses 3 through 4. "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him? We're just a speck." And David says when he considers the heavens, the galaxy and the universe and the amazing world that God has created, he's in awe of a God who would create such amazing things, and he's in awe that this God who would create such amazing things would even care about humans. And all we have to do is go out and look at the night sky and see this billion of trillion stars And that's all it takes for us to go, wow, I'm so small and insignificant. Look at all of this that God has created. Why would he care about me? Why would he be mindful of me? But he is. God is mindful of us, and he makes himself known to us. These two verses ask God, why God would think of us, why he should care for us. And by asking that question, David is saying that though he doesn't understand why, God does. Though we don't understand how that could be possible, God still thinks of us. And that word that David uses when he says that God cares for us, it goes deeper than just, you know, remembering us, like, oh yeah, there's that person there. I remember I made them. It's deeper than that. What David is saying is that God turns his attention to us. Think about what happens when somebody has your full attention. You're completely invested in that person as long as they have your attention. There's nothing else going on around you when somebody really has your attention. So he's saying God turns his attention to us. He thinks about us like a friend thinks about a friend with fondness. He feels concern for us. He has an interest in us and he wants to be part of our lives. Isn't that incredible? I'm with David. I don't understand why. I don't understand why God would love me that way. Because I'm nothing. But he cares for me. And he thinks about me. And he turns his attention to me, and he turns his attention to you. And he feels concern for you. He has an interest in you, and he wants to be a part of your life. Not just the part that you let him be a part of. He wants to be a part of all of your life. And that thought just humbles me. David goes on, verse 5. Yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. If you have your NIV translation, it probably says that that you've made him a little lower than the angels. And both are true, actually, when you look at the original language, and it's kind of a weird thing. But the point is that not only does God care deeply for us, not only does he want to be a part of our lives, but he's given us a place of high honor in creation. He's given us a place of high honor in creation because he's so great. Because he's so amazing, he elevates us to where we do not belong. Hebrews 1:14 says that God gave the angels to minister to us. The angels minister to us because we're the ones that God saves. He doesn't save the angels. He saves us. And so the angels minister to us. And 1 John 3:2 says that we're loved children of God. So God made us only a little lower than himself. He set us above his own angels and the rest of creation. He crowns us with glory and honor. Not our glory and honor, his glory and honor. And he calls us his children, and he gives us a place next to him, a place by his side in eternity, even though we're nothing. And that just proves even more how incredible he is. He sets us above his creation, and he trusts us to care for his creation. I want you to listen to verses 6 through 8 again. You make him to rule over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. Now I want you to know that this psalm is kind of a messianic psalm. It's kind of a song about Christ, a song about Jesus. And a lot of this, the writer of Hebrews repeats when he talks about Jesus. And he says, Jesus is the one who has been made to rule over the works of God's hands. God has put all things under Christ's feet. And that's true. But it's true for us too. If we are co-heirs with Christ, we inherit what he inherits. If we have believed on the name of Jesus, we inherit what he inherits. And we don't really care much for sheep or oxen anymore. Don does. And the beasts of the field, Don does. The birds or the fish, we don't really care for them the way that they did. Not anymore. But that's not the point that David was making. The point that David was making is that even though we're nothing special, even though we're just this speck in time, this vapor, this breath, God cares for us and wants to be involved in our lives, and he trusts us so much that he asked us to care for his creation. In Genesis 1, when he created humans, the job that he gave us was, well, there's two parts. He told us to be fruitful and multiply, and then he told us to care for what he had made. And again, I side with David and I say, why? Why would God care about me so much? I don't do the things that I should do sometimes. Sometimes I haven't lived the way that I know that God wants me to live. And he still thinks of me. He still cares for me, and he still takes an interest in my life. He still trusts me to take care of what's his. Why? It makes no sense. Why? I want you to look back at the first five words of verse 5. Yet you have made him. Right there, just those five words. Yet you have made him. Why does God care? Why does he call us his friend? Why does he take an interest in us? Why does he think about us? Why does he trust us to care for his creation? Why does he put us over his creation? Because he made us. And not just made us, he made us in his image. He made us like him in more ways than I think we can even fathom. And that's not to say that we're anything special. It's what God is in us that's special. Whatever skills or talents we have, whether it's singing or crafting or some sort of sport or some sort of physical activity, whatever it is that makes you unique, whatever wisdom or knowledge you have, whatever honor or glory that you have in your life, it's because God has that skill. God has that talent. God has that wisdom. God has that knowledge. God has that honor and glory, and he puts it in us. And he's given it to us to care for and to give him glory and honor back. By going back to and ending with the sentence that David started with, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. David is saying that through the whole psalm, the only way that we can become what we were created to be, the only way that we can live up to our purpose, the only way that we can live up to our design of this amazing thing that we're created in God's image, is if we join with David and we say, O God, who has always kept his promises, I will serve you, I will live for you, I will love you, I will listen to you, I will do what you ask me to do. That's the only way that we can live up to what we were created to be. Is if we make the decision to follow him, to live for him. That's the only way that we can be friends with him. It's the only way that we can have a relationship with him. The only way that we can have a bond with him. We have to believe him when he said that the only way to him is through Christ Jesus. We have to believe that Jesus died to bring us back to the friendship that God wants to have with us. We have to accept the salvation that he offers for our sins and all the things that we do that we know don't please God. And we have to give him our life. We have to live for him gladly and willingly. And that's how we become friends with God. I'm going to pray. And as we pray, I want you to think about your friendship with God. And I think I know pretty much everyone at this point who's here has that friendship, has that relationship with the Lord on some level, some way. But I want you to think about the living for him part. The living for him part. When you go from this place, when you leave this building, this nice building that we have to have church in, what do you do to live for him? How do you live for him? How do you make each moment, each day, a choice to live for the one who calls you friend? Is he calling you to walk deeper with him this year? To walk closer with him this year? I'm just going to tell you, yes, he is. He's always calling us to walk closer with him.